In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. Dear faithful, Septuagesima Sunday begins the Church's period of anticipation of the holy season of Lent. It invites us to begin already putting ourselves into that necessary penitential state of mind. Slowly but surely, the signs in the liturgy are already there. After Advent, we're back to violet, purple, if you like. The relics have been removed from the altar. And that loveliest of Hebrew words, which begins with an A, has been retired until the Easter Vigil. It's obvious that it is Septuagesima. And it's a relatively short period of time, about 2.5 weeks. I would be tempted to say deceptively short, for in these 2.5 weeks is packed a great deal of mystery, foreshadowed by the experiences of our ancient heirs in the faith, the Israelites. In the millennia preceding the birth of Christ, the chosen nation frequently found itself at war, in conflicts with the peoples and the pagan nations surrounding it, idol worshippers. And as sometimes happened, the Jews were defeated and held in bondage during more than one period. One of the most significant of these was, of course, the Babylonian captivity. About 600 years before the incarnation of our Lord, the prophet Jeremiah had warned the Jews of the imprudence of revolting against Babylon, a warning which was not heeded. The king of Judah entered into an alliance with the Egyptians against the Babylonians. And when the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar returned, he defeated the Egyptians. He again besieged the city of Jerusalem and burned it to the ground in the year 587 before Christ. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city wall and the temple of Jerusalem, the temple of Solomon, where the sacrifice to the true God was offered, along with the houses of the city's most distinguished citizens. The king of Judah, Zedekiah, and his sons were captured. His sons were executed before his very eyes. The Babylonians then blinded the king, probably by a barbaric and painful means, and they took him, along with many others, into exile in Babylon. There they would remain as prisoners for a period of 70 years. Judah became a Babylonian province, putting an end to its status as an independent kingdom. And in a very picturesque way, the psalmist expresses the heavy sorrow, the melancholy that came over the Jews taken into captivity. Upon the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and wept when we remembered Sion. How shall we sing the song of the Lord in a strange land? Babylon would ultimately be destroyed, however, along with her idols and their false temples, but she has remained in the mind of the church as one of the preeminent figures or types of this world of sin in which we are all wayfarers. As long as we're in this world, our heritage includes, like the Jews of old, something rather unfortunate. We're not only wayfarers, but we're also prisoners. Prisoners of sin. But there's something which, in particular today, we should try to remember about prisoners, at least the more prudent ones. They plan what they're going to do when they get out of prison. How fitting it is, then, that the parable in today's gospel presents us again with men who are, in a certain sense, prisoners. The laborers in this parable may have committed no evil, but we see them waiting for someone to liberate them from their idleness. It's easy and it's tempting to imagine men like the men similar to these in the parable, of whom there are many in the world, and to rejoice that we're not like them, to be thankful that we fill all our time with many activities, fulfilling many obligations. And that's precisely where we go wrong. The fathers of the church make it clear that it's us. We're the ones who are symbolized by the idle laborers in today's gospel. Anyone who must earn their living knows that an employer does not pay his employees for their sole benefit alone, just so that they can take their families out to nice restaurants on the weekends. Yes, that's part of it, but it's not first and foremost the reason. Something is expected of them in return, a full day's work and a good effort, and an honest day's work is even the necessary condition of receiving the pay. It's therefore the duty which is looked to first. It is the same in the practice of our faith. Christ has called us not only so that we would enjoy an increase in benefits, both spiritual and material here below, but that we would labor vigorously for the glory of God. Just as the laborer spends his whole day, 8 hours, in the service of his employer, and takes only a brief pause for his midday meal, so our union with Christ impels us to always put the greater glory of God first in our lives, before our own desires. And if, like the worker who would return home at day's end, realizing he had squandered his time, if he would be ashamed to take his meal that evening, if we would realize that we had wasted the opportunities we had to work for God's interests, this too should be a cause for salutary shame. The model proposed to us, rather by St. Paul today in his epistle, this should serve as our inspiration. St. Paul compares our journey here below to a race run by an athlete. His words, run to win. Again, run to win. St. Paul is not the coach of a professional sports team. He is an apostle. But this message is for us. These are the apostle's words. Make a vigorous effort. Do the work necessary to correspond with the graces God gives you, which are precious gifts. The difference between our race and that of an athlete is that we don't run it alone. Holy Mother Church teaches us that the saints live together in a mystical communion. We, the faithful here on earth, are bound together in the mystical body of Christ, the Catholic Church, with all the saints in heaven, as well as the holy souls currently being purified of their sins after death. If it is praiseworthy to honor the saints in heaven and the holy souls in purgatory, it's just as legitimate and commendable to implore their aid in our present struggle. For each one of us, there are saintly souls now departed from this life who knew the same difficulties that we carry, who knew the same struggles against the same sins and imperfections. the same defects of character which they had to struggle to overcome. Perhaps these were among your departed family members and friends. If we asked them for their prayers while they were still alive, while they were alive on earth, there is no reason to stop now that they're no longer on this side of eternity. No matter what kind of life a person may have led, we must always hope and pray that in their final moment of life, our all-merciful God gave them the grace of conversion and then a final perseverance. So at the outset of these 2.5 weeks, in a holy preparation for Lent, when we begin already to retire into the desert spiritually, this desert of penance and of fasting, with our Lord, to bravely bear the fatigues of fasting and penance and to resist the temptations of the evil one, may St. Paul's words remain in our minds and hearts. Run to win. The good Lord desires to crown us with victory at the end of our course here below, and we are the only ones who can prevent him from doing so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.